Okay, we're back in the book of Luke, chapter 3. As we announced to Rich, we're going to start in verse 7, but there is a verse I want to read just above that, because when we, you're given a historical setting in verses 1 of 2 of Luke chapter 3. We said that the first 20 verses is the beginning of the ministry of John the Baptist. And then when you hit verse 21 and to the end of the chapter, actually all the way into chapter 4 and verse 13, is the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you begin with that historical setting that Luke just pinpoints the exact time of when John's ministry begins. And then verse 3 it says, and he came into the wilderness, speaking about John, and he came into the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And then, so that's John's message, the preaching of the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And what we taught last week matched exactly what I had to teach on Sunday. Why is it that Israel is being called to repentance? And that is because they're under a law covenant that they have broken, and they're actually suffering the consequence of breaking God's laws. That's why when you start in verses 1 and 2, especially verse 1, where you have all these Roman rulers ruling over the Jews, they're in that condition because Israel has gotten away from God's laws. So John's calling them to repentance. Baptism is associated with calling Israel to repentance. And I say that to you just to remind you that the repentance John is talking about here is to repent and go back to fulfilling the law so that God would bless them. And among that would be that they would be the head and not the tail. And so that this repentance of John the Baptist could not be preached to Gentiles. We're strangers from the covenants of promise. We're not under the law. And so a lot of people, because they don't understand repentance, they go back here and think repentance is part of salvation. They even try to make water baptism as part of salvation. But John's baptism has to do with associating those who are repenting of their sins. And so now the verses 4 through 6 there is a quotation of the Old Testament that identified John as the one who was going to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Then we pick up in verse 7. It says, then said he, in fact, I'm going to read to verse 14. It said, then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Like that. And now also the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and let him that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came the publicans to be baptized, and he said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, extract no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, all the men mused in their heart of John, whether he were the Christ or not. John answered, saying unto them, I indeed baptize with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latches of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, I actually was going to stop at verse 14. Because that is the beginning of John's ministry. He's out there preaching, and you just got verse 3 that tells what he is preaching. And then when you start up in verse 7, you see the people responding to his message. So in verse 7 again, it says, then said he, that's John, to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So John is preaching that baptism of repentance. He's calling the people to repentance. And And as they're coming to them, he's going to call on them to bring forth fruit that's meet for repentance. But before he does that, he really scolds them. When you read this account in the book of Matthew, you'll read that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he saw, as he was baptizing, he saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? But it is interesting, and it just struck me funny, that when you come to the book of Luke, it doesn't say he said that to the Pharisees and Sadducees. You can understand why he would say that to the Pharisees and Sadducees. They're just religious hypocrites. But he, in verse 7, it says, Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come. So he didn't just say it to the Pharisees and Sadducees. That tells you the condition of the nation of Israel. He called them a generation of vipers. Viper, you know, would be associated with a serpent. It's associated with Satan. That they're under the influence of Satan. They've gotten away from God. So no wonder he's calling them to repentance. And the nation is that way. And I started thinking, well, how is it that he would address the multitude that way? Hold your place here and come to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and I'll just tell you what this chapter, this is the chapter where he just heals a man, and in verse 24 it says, But the Pharisees heard it and said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. So the Pharisees are there, and the Pharisees are saying what they're saying in verse 24 to turn the people away from Jesus Christ, because he just cast the demon devil out of a person in verse 22. So the Pharisees, to make it look like Jesus isn't who he claims to be, or who the Bible said he is, are saying he's doing that by Beelzebub. And this is where the warning about the unpardonable sin takes place. But look at verse 34. It says, O generation of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. So the Lord is scolding, and he calls them a generation of vipers. So it's not just the Pharisees. He's dealing with the people in a general sense. And he says this. So again, verse 38, it says, Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Well, they just got done seeing a sign. In fact, there's 10 signs they just got done seeing. So in verse 39 it says, He answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. So he's saying, this is an evil and adulterous generation. Now there's a lot of times that a generation might have to do with number of years. A lot of people, you know, the generation that sees these things, they're always trying to figure out how many years that is. But when he calls the generation like this, what he's talking about is the people who are alive at the time, especially those who are 20 and upward, no matter how old they might be. They are the generation that is accountable to God. And when he's talking to that generation, he's talking about those people that are hearing him, that are rejecting his message, calling him Beelzebub, siding with the religious leaders rather than siding with the Word of God. And so he calls them an evil and adulterous generation. That's the generation that Jesus Christ is ministering to. And the crowds, for the most part, are following the religious institution, the Pharisees and Sadducees, the scribes and so forth, rather than coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's scolding more than just the scribes and the Pharisees, although the context there is that. Over in verse 42, it says, The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. So again, that scolding. And then you get down to verse 45, talks about, well, I'll read verse 43 to 45. It says, When an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return unto the house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Now see, he just cast the demon out of a man. But if the man doesn't get filled by God's Spirit and through and walk in faith here, then that demon, he can't find a place to go. He's going to come back to that man. It's swept. It's garnished. It says in verse 45, then goeth he and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last estate of that man is worse than the first. Now notice the statement. So shall it be also unto this wicked generation. That's what's going to happen in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit's going to be poured out, and the Christ rejectors then are going to be filled with, rather than the Spirit of God, Satan is going to go back into them, and he's calling them a wicked generation. So the generation, certainly the spiritual leadership, is a wicked and adulterous generation of vipers. But Luke is scolding the whole multitude because of who they're following in following the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So back to Luke chapter 3. That's quite, you know, you go out to hear a preacher and he calls you a viper, you know. So after he says, scolds them in verse 7, he says in verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Now see, we're talking about the Jews here, who they are descendants of Abraham. So they think they're automatically going to be blessed of God because they're descendants of Abraham. God is going to make a difference between the believing remnant and the unbelieving, between apostate Israel and believing Israel. And that's why it's going to build on that. But at this point, he just simply says, he warns them, just don't say that you have Abraham our father as our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. If God had to, he could make a whole new people raised up, and he could make them out of stones. Interesting, you know, the Gentiles worship stones. But what God could do, not that he is going to do that, but he is, you see there's a warning that John is giving. Now the first part that I want you to notice is bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. John is actually, he's putting on that warning, like in verse 7, about fleeing from the wrath to come. And therefore, he's telling them to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. And when we talk about fruits worthy of repentance, what we're talking about is fruit that is meet for repentance. Fruits that show repentance. Now that's important because most people think repentance is doing something. Repentance is a change of mind. How would you know if someone changed their mind? By their action. So the fruits are the actions of someone who has repented. And that's why these questions are going to come up. What should we do? So they're willing to do it. And now he says, well, then do this. And if they did those things, it would show that they're realizing they weren't living correctly under the law. And what he's going to instruct them is how to live correctly under the law. And they're going to go back to it. But repentance isn't a change of action. Repentance is a change of mind, and the fruits of repentance is the action that takes place because of the change of mind. And so that's what John is doing that, and he's doing that as a warning to them because there is wrath that's coming. And if they're going to be part of that generation of vipers, they're going to fall under that wrath that's coming. So they can't just claim Abraham as their father. They need to be spiritually Abraham's children. Not just physically Abraham's children. In verse 9 it says, and now also, now notice verse 7 ended the warning of being fleeing from the wrath to come. Verse 9, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So there's a wrath coming. And the axe is laying at the root of the trees, meaning it's ready to be chopped down. You know, John's message is repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. It wasn't a long way off. And preceding the coming of Jesus Christ's kingdom is this wrath. And that axe is laid there because he's ready to judge and then start his kingdom. And so this is a real warning to this generation of vipers of either you're going to be the repentant part of the nation of Israel that's going to receive the blessings of God, or you're going to be the unrepentant part of the nation of Israel, apostate Israel, the generation of vipers that are going to be thrown into the fire, cast into the fire. So he gives those real strong warnings. Verse 10 says this, "And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then?" And it caught me, that word then. It's not what shall we do. What shall we do then? Meaning, if this wrath is coming and the axe is laid at the root of the trees, what do I need to do? Now, here's some people that have some fear of God, at least in the statement of this. And so they wanted to know, what do they need to do to have the fruits that's worthy of repentance, that shows repentance? And so he's going to begin to answer those questions. Now, verse 11, "He answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise." So on this level, he's dealing on a personal level, that if in the nation of Israel, someone has two coats, but they have someone, their neighbor, you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. The first part of the law has to do with how you treat each other. The last part has to do with the first part has to do with God. The last part has to do with others. God first, others second. But to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, to love your neighbor as yourself. So if they're going to be repentant and they want to know, what do I do to show repentance? You got two coats? Find someone that doesn't have any and give him a coat. And if you have meat, find someone that doesn't have any meat and give him something to eat. And so on a personal level, that's what he's telling them to do. And you can see that it relates to the law. Verse 12, it says, "Then came also the publicans to be baptized." So they're coming to his baptism, but before he's going to baptize them, he wants to find out, this is the baptism of repentance. Have you repented? So the publicans come to be baptized, and for the most part, people look down on the publicans. They're the tax collectors. And so the publicans come to be baptized, and he said the publican said this unto him, "Master, what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Extract no more than that which is appointed you." Now it's interesting when you come to the publicans here, because in verse 11 there, you have, that's a personal basis. Now you're dealing with someone who is employed by the government. But it's not just so much, we could actually just stop with the fact that they're employed. They're tax collectors, so they have a job, they're collecting taxes, but they have a reputation that if you owed X amount of taxes, they would tell you you have X plus whatever they can skim off of you to as a tax, because you have the role, they're checking you off, and they're taking some extra money. So rather than just taking their paycheck, they're actually ripping the people off. And so that's why the people look down on them. Not only did they collect taxes for the Roman government, they were taking too much taxes. So he said, extract no more than that which is appointed. So they work for Rome. And so here's someone in employment doing what's right as an employee and doing right to their, he didn't say don't take the taxes. So they're serving the employer properly, but also doing what's right for the people. And that's what that situation is. Come back to Matthew chapter 9 before I go on. You probably know why we're going over here. In Matthew chapter 9, just verse 9 by itself is good enough. Jesus is going through Capernaum here, and it says in verse 9, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs, and he said unto him, follow me, and he arose and followed him." Now that's the apostle Matthew. When he sat at the seat of customs, the receipt of customs, he's a tax collector. So here's a tax collector working for the Roman government, and the Lord Jesus Christ said, follow me, work for me. And Matthew is going to leave just like Peter and Andrew and James and John left fishing and followed the Lord. Here, Matthew, as a tax collector, is going to follow the Lord and become one of his apostles. Verse 10 shows you that that's how it's associated. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto the disciples, why eat your master with publicans and sinners? And, you know, like, oh, we're not sinners like them. But you can see how they looked at publicans. They looked at him just with those that are sinning, living in sin. So they weren't well looked upon. And so here publicans are being told in the book of Luke that when you take up your taxes, take no more than what's the fair amount, what's honest. So going back to Luke, and it says in verse 14, it says, and the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, be content with your wages. I'll stop just in verse 14 to deal with them. Because now what we have, we started out with just on a personal level, then we went on to an employee level, and now we're talking about a soldier. That's someone that certainly is a government official. And when we talk about a government official, the soldiers are actually, in Bible days, they were like the police force. They didn't have military and police. These soldiers policed the people. And as a result of that, they had a lot of power. And so he's telling them not to abuse that the authority that they have. So he says, do violence to no man. We have a lot of problems today where everyone's worried about the police brutality. And sometimes there is some police brutality because that power goes to their head. Whether it's as bad as people say, you know, if you were treated bad by a policeman, you would certainly say there's police brutality. But anyhow, you can see that they were known for violence. They wouldn't let the judge, you know, say, here's the sentence on the man. They just carry it out themselves. And so he said, do violence to no man. Neither accuse any falsely. Well, they could actually manipulate the law and accuse a person who's innocent being guilty. Just they could accuse them because they have the authority. They're going to believe them over the person. So don't accuse them, anybody, falsely. And then last of all, be content with your wages. And that is one of the ways you get, I'm going to arrest you, but I can take a bribe. And certainly that goes on today. And went on back in Bible days. There's no difference between humans back then and humans today. And so John is telling them what to do to be just as rulers of the people. Now I want to point out something to you. I pointed out when we talk about publicans, they might be taking taxes, collecting taxes from the people for the Roman government. But John is calling out Israel to repentance. I showed you Matthew so you'd realize there are some Jewish people that are working for the government, taking up taxes. When it comes to soldiers, and we're talking that John the Baptist is calling out the nation of Israel to repentance because they're under the law and they're in this condition. The soldiers he's talking about are Jewish soldiers working for the government. And in that context, they're Jewish people that would take the power and actually not use the power properly toward their own people. So I want to show you that and just bring something else to your attention. Come to Acts chapter 22. Now this is when Paul was trying to go back to, well, he's back in Jerusalem and they had him arrested and the soldiers are trying to figure out, the captain is trying to figure out why what Paul did that caused a riot in Jerusalem. And so they can't get an answer, so they're going to beat it out of Paul. So in verse 25 of Acts 22, it says, and as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful to scourge a man that is a Roman uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest to this, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? And he said, yea. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was born free, or free born. I always do that. Then straightway they departed from him, which would have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman, because he had bound him on the morrow, because he would have known the certainty of the matter. Well, he's accused, he's going to do something else. But they're not allowed to take a Roman citizen and scourge him and beat him and get him to confess to something. When he found out he was a Roman, they've already overstepped their bounds because they bound him. And so they're really being cautious. Well, when this man talking to Paul saying, how did you get your freedom? And Paul said, I was born free. That means his freedom came from his dad. Paul's dad became a Roman citizen. So that when Paul was born, he was born as a free Roman citizen, which kind of unique in Paul's ministry, that he is both a Jew and a Roman. He's a Jew and Gentile in one body. But I'm more concerned with the man that was talking to him. This man is not a Roman by birth. He had to buy his citizenship. There's a good chance this man is Jewish, working for the government. And the reason I point this one out to you, there is an incident that is hard to explain to people who want to hang on to John's water baptism when Paul didn't practice John's water baptism. In fact, Paul calls it the baptism of John because it's not his. And you'll learn more about that next week or the week after. But come over to Acts chapter 16. This is just on the side because I say this, and this, what I'm teaching about what we see in Luke and what I just read in Acts 22, I believe it's the same incident here. I can't prove it, but I believe it to be true. And that is, Paul, first of all, in Acts 16, he goes to Philippi. And then in verse 13, it says, and on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by the river where prayers were wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto women that resorted hither. And a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, her and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. There's a question. We always wonder, why did Paul, and I don't know who baptized, it could have been Barnabas baptizing or someone else, not Barnabas, he's gone at this point. Anyhow, Paul preaches to her and she gets baptized. Well, one of the things I know about her, she's Jew. And how do I know that? Because she's down by the river on the Sabbath day where prayers were to be wont. She's a Jew practicing her religion. And Paul went to the Jews and tried and gave them the gospel before he would go to the Gentiles. So she's Jewish, and then you see that there's water baptism, and you can understand why Paul might baptize a Jew, or why whoever did, why this person was baptized. Then you come to the end of the chapter, come over to verse 30. The Philippian jailer, the jailer's open. The jailer brings Paul and Silas out. There's who might have baptized him. and so the jailer brings them out, and it says in verse 30, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must they do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. That's the jailer. They were beaten, so he's washing Silas and Paul's stripes. And was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And what I propose to you, I know Lydia was a Jew. I bet you that soldier, is that what he's called there? The jailer. That, I bet you he's a Jew, working for the Roman government, and that's why he was water baptized. Now, I can't prove that. If you ever heard me teach this when I'm going through the book of Acts, I say that, and I don't know that I spend any time proving it, but what I do know is that there are Jewish people that work for the Roman government as soldiers or publicans, tax collectors. And that's what we're seeing in Luke. And so I thought, since I'm making that point to you, I just throw that in as something a little extra there. So go back to Luke then. We pick up in verse 15 there, where he's now spoken to those on a personal level, those employed, and then those who are government officials, telling each one what they should be doing correctly, and that would be doing, showing fruit, meat for repentance, or fit worthy of repentance. Verse 15 says, "And all the people were, and as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their heart of John, whether he were the Christ or not." That first part of that verse, "And as the people were in expectation." What were they expecting? Well, John is preaching, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand." And he's calling them to repent now. And there's two things. Not only is the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he keeps warning the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Now, which part are you? Repentant Israel or unrepentant Israel? And they're in expectation as, okay, especially the ones who got baptized, now they're going to be looking for the kingdom. And so they're the ones that would be in expectation of the things that John is preaching. And so they're there, but as they're in that expectation, that mode, that expectation is, they're in this hopeful anticipation that what John is saying and what they're believing and preparing for is the Lord to come. And so as they're in that expectation, they begin to, it says, "And all men mused in their heart of John." Now the word "mused" means to reason or to think. And it's interesting, Oscar Woodall used to always share this, because he's from Florida, and he would talk about Disney World, an amusement park. Amuse, when we say there's theos is God, atheos is someone who says no God, atheist. The word "a" means no. So when you say amuse, that means you don't have to think, you don't have to reason, just let your mind go. You go to an amusement park, it's nothing but fun, no thinking there, just all fun and games. But these people, there's no "a" before that. They mused. They're not only in expectation, they're thinking things out. They got, John's got them responding to his message. And so they're thinking about it. And as they're thinking, what are the things they're thinking about? "All men mused in their heart of John, whether he were the Christ or not." So they're thinking, you know, this guy, he might be the Christ. And the next part is really interesting, but I'll save that just a second. Come over to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. Now, John's going to answer their question, but the same thing happened here in the Gospel of John, and John satisfies it in a different way than what we're going to read in Luke. In the Gospel of John, in verse 19, it says, John talking, or John the apostle is writing about John, and it says, "And this is the record of John, when the Jews when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.'" See, they're all wondering, this guy is different. he's going to tell them, verse 21. "And they asked him, 'What then? Art thou Elias?'" Elijah. "And he said, 'I am not.' 'Art thou that prophet?' Moses said, 'God will raise up a prophet like unto me. Him shall ye hear.'" That prophet is Jesus Christ. He's a prophet, priest, and king. "And so are you that prophet that we're supposed to look for?" He answered, "No." "Then said they unto him, 'Who art thou? And that we may give an account, give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?' And he said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. That which thou and they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? And John answered, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. And so he's going to talk about him. But it's interesting, if you're not the Christ, and you're not the prophet Elijah that's going to come, or you're not that prophet that Moses talked about, you're not the Christ, you're not the prophet, and you're not Elijah, why are you baptizing? See, they knew that there was a cleansing coming. And we already talked about water baptism being a water purification. And so they asked that question. Now watch Luke. Go back to Luke, because this is interesting. I've never seen this before. So they're thinking about who is John and whether he is the Christ or not. So verse 16 and 17 says this. Verse 16, Luke chapter 3. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latches of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. He will gather the wheat into the garner, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So, verse 16 is the thing there. They're wondering, are you the Christ? And notice John's answer to them. John answered, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh. So he's not the Christ. The one that's coming, the latches of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. John is saying, look, I'm only baptizing with water. I'm not the Christ. Out of all those three, water is the lesser of all of them. Because John is just a man. He can baptize with water. John says, I'm not the Christ. I baptize with water. But the Christ, he's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. No man can do that. No man could pour out the Holy Spirit. No man could put people in unquenchable fire of hell. Only God can do that. So it's amazing that John, to identify himself as not being the Christ, says, I'm just baptizing with water. I'm nowhere close to the Christ. Which tells you the not the insignificance. It was significant because it's the baptism of repentance for that nation of Israel, who's going to be the ones that are going to be blessed and which ones are going to get cursed from God. But water baptism is the least of the baptisms. And everybody makes water baptism the most important thing there is. When you realize that context and why it is they're thinking about who is John, and he said, no, I'm only baptizing with water. Pointing that Christ has a greater baptism than what John can do. It's a baptism that only God can do. To actually put God's Spirit inside of people or on people. And then to take some people, because at verse 17, we keep seeing it. Verse 7, verse 9, and now verse 17, there's a constant warning. The axe is laid at the root of the trees. Verse 17, whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor. So Jesus Christ is going to purge the nation of Israel. And he's going to gather the wheat into the garner. The wheat, that's what you want. That's the bread of life. And that's going to, you're going to put that in the barn. You're going to put that in the kingdom. The people who are the wheat. But the chaff, and that's the false wheat, the wheat that doesn't bear fruit, the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. That unquenchable fire is the fire of hell. And so there's going to be a division within the nation of Israel. Is John calling them out to repentance? There's the repentant part of Israel and the unrepentant part of Israel. We call it the apostate nation and the believing remnant. And there's a division taking place under John's baptism, and the ones who are the repentant part of the nation of Israel are going to go into the kingdom. And the unrepentant part of the nation, the apostate nation, the generation of vipers, they're going to be cast into hell. And only Jesus Christ can do that. And so John warns about who he's not, but who is coming after him, and what that baptism, what he's able to do, with those two different baptisms, the baptism with the Holy Ghost and the baptism with fire. Now, at this point, in verses 18 and 19, you start into this, actually, all the way, 18, 19, and 20, there's like a little transition that's going to lead into the ministry of Jesus Christ. But there's some things to say about that, and I'll save them for the next time we get back together and continue in the book of Luke. So we'll stop there for tonight. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to look closer at verses we've seen before and never thought about how John is, why he's talking about his baptism in such a way, as compared to, not even comparable to the baptism that your son will baptize the believing remnant with or the unbelievers in Israel with. And so we thank you for allowing us to look closer and study it together and realize your program for the nation of Israel and always have the background to be able to study these verses in light of right division of what we're not part of, and yet it is part of Scripture for us to learn from. So in Christ's name we pray. Amen.